and I'm thankful for your presence this morning. We have some newcomers. A newcomer, never been here before. Little Noah has been in the back there, but he's with us today. And we have some long-time distant friends of ours with Jake and Monica. We're so glad that you're with us today. We're thankful for all of your presence, and we're grateful that you'll turn with us this morning to the Gospel of John. Of course, uppermost in our minds is what we've been singing about. It should be uppermost in our mind. It's just the nature of things in the world in which we live, that the people that we are accustomed to being with have oftentimes associated this time of year with the first coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. We consider that as a wonderful truth. We don't shy away from it. We acknowledge its great importance. And in the Gospel of John, we have the writer John, the apostle, essentially telling us two things. Number one, he came. And number two, he cares. And you might could reverse that and say that because he cares, he came. I get the phrase, he came, from John chapter 1 and verse 11. He came. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Of course, there are negative overtones to the last part of that phrase, but I'm focusing for the moment on the first part. He came. He came. Of the four Gospels, the Gospel of John's beginning is unique. It's a testimony to the glory of our great God that He has so ordered how He would communicate great truths to us. He would provide variety in the accounts of our Lord and Savior through the lens of four different men: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all bring their own perspective from their own backgrounds and experiences. Their backgrounds and their experiences are unique to them. And those unique backgrounds and experiences are providentially arranged. Our Lord is painting an unrivaled masterpiece that cannot be stolen, bartered, or destroyed. He uses those of His own making who can picture our Lord precisely the way that He intends for Him to be seen. So Matthew's mind and his heart is impressed on the anticipation of a king that's coming. And so as you read the Gospel of Matthew, you cannot escape the fact that you're seeing and hearing words that will oftentimes take you to consider that Christ is King. When you read Mark's Gospel account, you know that Mark is accustomed to being told what to do, and he does it. Mark's perspective is one of a servant. He knows servanthood, and when he knows it when he sees it. And when he observed the Lord Jesus Christ and then wrote about his life, he would tell us that he was a servant. When you consider Luke, you consider that you're reading the writings of a precise man. He was a physician, and so he would pay attention to detail. And we'll hear words and hear descriptions about the life of our Lord that we'll find in no other gospel account. But again, this is all part of the portrait that God is painting through men with their own background, their own experiences, so that we can see Him for who He is. John's book is unique. John will be a man whom you may have met some of these people before. They see things that others do not see. They have been exposed to the same things, but they see deeper. John saw deeper. He was the great seer, not in a mystic sense, but because God gave him some insight, because he would share it with us so that we might know more of his Son. For example, in 1 John chapter 1, these words are very similar to the opening of the Gospel of John, but they are not the same. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, "That which was from the beginning," John says, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled, of the word of life." And he goes on to say, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Then he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So I read all of this to tell you, John's perspective given to him by God is to see in Christ things that others did not see as he saw them. And when he saw those things, he intended and was impressed to declare those things in order that an end might be accomplished. John stated that end. It runs throughout all of his writings, and the purpose is that we might have fellowship. Fellowship with one another, from a biblical perspective, is not necessarily man-to-man. Fellowship from a biblical perspective is fellowship with the Father and the Son, and men come along into it. That's what John desires. He says that he might know, have you to know him who he's seen. He's looked upon him. He's observed him. He's come to conclusions about him because the Spirit told him things about him, and he wants you to know, so that you can have fellowship with him. He came because he cares. He cares that you know him. He cares that you have fellowship with him. And John saw that. John's prologue in the Gospel of John, I'm back there now in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, is different from the other Gospel writers. Matthew will take us all the way back to Abraham. That's as far back as he will go. And then he'll move forward in the genealogy of Christ. When he does that, he's picturing the Lord Jesus not only as the coming king, but as the promised king to the Jewish nation. This does not negate the Gospel of Matthew to be helpful to us as Gentiles, but there is a flavor to it. There is a perspective to it. Mark has no genealogy, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no need for the genealogy of a servant. Who cares where he came from? All we want to know is that he was a good servant, and that the Lord Jesus was. Luke has his own genealogy, and he will take us all the way back to Adam and to Adam's creator. But that's as far back as he goes, and then he moves us forward from there. John doesn't have a genealogy, because John has been shown concerning the Lord Jesus, which I'm confident the others knew. But John was impressed to begin his prologue like this. Verse 1 of John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. You will search in vain in that passage to find an origin of the Lord Jesus. It is not there. For those groups of people who believe that Jesus Christ is created, what do you do with this passage? You have no answer for it. There is no origin of Christ mentioned here. The first thing I note about this beginning of the prologue is that it says, in the beginning was the Word. John uses a title for the Lord Jesus that no other Bible writer does. He refers to the Lord Jesus as the Word. Now, in its most basic way of understanding this title, we would have to conclude that this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, will embody some form of communication, a way to express someone's thoughts, or else he never would have been designated as the Word. Of course, we know that John knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word because God is not silent. He intends to communicate. He comes because he cares. He speaks because he cares. He has spoken in his Son, the Word. Let all men hear what he has to say. Whether it be in word or deed, he's speaking. Let all men read carefully every detail of the gospel accounts and their accounts of his life. But more than that, observe his actions. Read the Spirit's own commentary concerning the actions, and what you will hear is that he's speaking. He is the Word. He speaks in his ways and his words. Everyone else needs to be silent in his presence. They must be silent. Even the venerated Moses and Elijah must recede into the background when the Lord speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." My friends, our destiny hangs on what he has done for us, what he is saying to us. He came. He is not silent. He cares. John tells us that he was there in the beginning. What beginning? You say, well, there was only one beginning. No. There was not just one beginning. Where did the angels come from? When were they created? When was Satan created? He wasn't created at the creation of man. So there's more than one beginning. But let me say this without any firm text to point you to. Whatever beginning you can find in Scripture, the Word is there. In every beginning, he's already there. There's one statement here: in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And then this clinches it for me in terms of his eternality. And the Word was God. One of the attributes of God that's incommunicable, that is, that you and I will never have, is his eternality. To attribute to the Lord Jesus Christ the fact that he is God is to attribute eternality to him. That is, that he has no beginning and he has no end. John's prologue is unique in that sense. We also note here that when we consider this passage, that the Bible tells us in this prologue in verse 3 that not only is he eternal, but he is the creator of all things. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, the statement is made by John at this time late in human history that there was nothing that they saw in their world around them that he did not create. It is the same today. There's not a thing in this world that you and I will ever encounter that he did not create. He created this world. He is not detached from this world. And somehow his creative activity is not only continuing, but his sustaining activity is continuing. Further, John says in this unique prologue, in him, verse 4, was life, and the life was the light of men. This world is teeming with life, real life. Men are alive. Where did they get this life from? John would have us know, and it was shown to him. This Word is life, and the life is the light of men. The next thing that we read, and this gets to our point, and that is that he cares. If you notice with me in verse 5, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." What we find here is that there is an effusion of him who is light among a people who dwell in darkness. We begin then to understand that the Lord would have us to see something about his Son in his coming into the world that we need to see because of our fallen condition. The Bible says he came into a world then that was dark. It was spiritual darkness, and it still is today. He came into this world as light. He shined as light in the dark world in which he came. And that dark world did not comprehend it. You know, there are things about natural light that I will never know. Some of you who have studied this and it's fresh on your mind, you know how long it has taken for the rays of light that we're seeing outside right now to have begun from the sun. We know how fast, or we think we know, how fast light travels. We know that the light has to go a certain distance before it gets here. You know something about that, but I can't explain that. I cannot explain why it is that on a cool day, if the sun comes out, I can get warmer in a natural setting by putting myself into sunlight. I don't comprehend that. I just don't grasp it. But this is more than an understanding of natural light. The Lord Jesus comes in as spiritual light, and when he comes among men, they don't comprehend it. They are expected. They need to comprehend him, but they cannot, and they do not. Then we understand that this darkness is something that is the result of the fall. It is a spiritual darkness. And if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul, as writing to the saints there at Ephesus, speaks to them with a Gentile background, tells them how they are to walk and not to walk, but he tells them the people that you move among are people who are not able to comprehend what you've been shown because of darkness. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or hardness of their heart. And lest we think that the Gentile alone is a group of people who could not comprehend Christ, we're told that he came into his own people. And when he came into his own people, they didn't comprehend him. And why? The Lord Jesus gives us instruction that should never be far from our mind when we try to comprehend the world that he came into. He has a man impressed who is of the religious elite among the Jewish people to come to him by night. And the Lord Jesus tells him, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This world that our Lord came into because he cares was a world of darkness. They did not and could not comprehend him. Why was it so dark? Because of sin. But he came anyway. It is a world in which he is. If you'll turn with me to the 10th verse of John chapter 1. I keep coming back to it, and I may for the rest of the message. John chapter 1 and verse 10. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He's not saying that he is just coming into the world, and as a man, the incarnation is his first entrance into the world as a man. But he has always been in the world. From the time that he created the world, he has always been in the world. But John chapter 10 tells us that when he was in the world, and he is in the world made by him, the world knew him not. But then we have verse 11. He came unto his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The people who study the languages, the original languages, have us to understand that there are two words, really, that are used that are translated own, O-W-N, in John chapter 1 and verse 11. He came unto his own. The first usage, really, they tell us, has to do with a place. The second usage of the word own has to do with a people. He came into his own. One of the translators says he came into his own world. Another translator says he came into his own home. In other words, he had created the world. He's coming as a man into the world that he created, familiar surroundings to him. But then the second part, he comes into his own. Those are his own people. And so the Lord Jesus moves among a people that have been created by God for his own possession. The Jewish people would have no existence apart from God's making them who they were. He calls Abram alone in this far place, the Ur of the Chaldees, and he builds of him a great nation. He comes to them, and then we find that they are so depraved and so like you and me that they too do not receive him. When he comes into the world, there are certain things that I see about his coming. Number one, man is not where he yearns for them to be. If they had been where he yearned for them to be, he would not have come. But he came because they are not where he desires for them to be. Let me say this, and it may sound terribly Armenian to you, and frankly, I don't care. He is interested in lost men. It is a very easy thing for those of us who believe in the doctrine of God's sovereign grace to grow a hard shell around us and be only concerned with ourselves and with the elect that we'll never know who they are. What we have when the Lord Jesus comes into the world is he's coming into the world to save men because he cares about lost men. If he did not care about lost men, he would not have come. If he did not care about lost men, he would not have told his church, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He came because he cares. He cares about you. If you're here this morning without confidence that you know the Savior, it could be that the Lord would have you to hear this message so that he could make real to you, he cares about you. He came into this world because he yearned for man to know him. When he comes into a world, both place and people that he knows. He knows it, the place. He knows it, the inhabitants, with an insightful precision as no other. Listen, friends, there's not a one here, not a soul here, that can say, honestly, nobody understands me. He understands you. And he came because he understands you. Well, his own people, the nation of Israel, did not receive him. There are many tragedies in human history. It happens all the time. I think that you could probably write over man's story since the fall. Tragedy. Tragic events. All the time. One of the greatest statements of tragedy is this. His own received him not. They had been told through their prophets of the Messiah to come. They had been told there was a branch coming. Therefore, by the way, he's born in Nazareth. They've been told that Shiloh is coming. Their prophets had given them specifics that were not hidden or mysterious. They would be told that he would be of the house of David. And so think about this. I can't go back in my personal genealogy beyond 1600 when I'm convinced, you know, royalty's there. I can't go back any further than that. But think about these people that were just so desirous of keeping genealogies that they knew precisely the tribe that Mary came from, all the way back. They knew that along the line, David was in that line. Why? Because they had been told that their coming Messiah was going to be of the tribe of Judah, that he was going to be in David's line. They needed to know that, and they knew it. And yet they rejected him. With all the proof of words and works, the Lord Jesus was rejected. They tried to entangle him in his words. His own native countrymen from the city of Nazareth would have thrown him over the hill that he likely played upon and ended his life. They would have done it. Finally, with ferocity, they delivered him over to Roman rule, and in unison they cried, "Crucify him." And he was crucified. And the truth for why he came becomes clearer to us. He came because he cares. He came because he's not silent. He's speaking today. He came because he cares. But what does he care about? Does he care that you're comfortable? Does he care that you have a fine house, a nice car, plenty of property? Does he care that you have a good pocketbook? Or does he care for the thing that matters to us the most? He cares because we have sinned against him. Let's let the heralds tell this story. We could go back to the prophets and bring it forward and have them tell us why he came, but let's just focus for a moment on the heralds, those that spake and that sung and that praised God right at the time that he was coming into the world. Let them tell us why he came. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And what you're going to see, there's a flurry of angelic activity. There's a flurry of activity of those that are in this world that we cannot see. And they pierce through that unseen world and they come and they communicate to men because they need to. And when they do, there are things they will tell about the one who is coming and who came that get to the core of why he came. Matthew 1 and verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Okay, we've got that straight. This is a virgin birth. She has not known a man. This is unique. He came because he cares. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Herald number one, why did he come? He shall save his people from their sins. Why did he come? Because he cared for me. As Paul would say late in his ministry, he never could get away from it. Have you gotten away from it? Paul said, he loved me. He gave himself for me. What he is essentially saying is that he did what the angel told Joseph he came to do. He shall save his people from their sins. Because he cares. He cared about me. And he has made me in such a way I need to know he cares about me. My friends, he has made you that way. I don't care, as callous as you may have become in life, you need to know that he cares for you. And one of the ways he shows he cares for you is he came to take care of your sin problem. Herald number two, Luke chapter 2. Let's read verse 10. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Did you notice that? I mean, we take the titles of our Lord so flippantly because we read them so quickly. But this herald says, this Messiah, this Christ, is the Lord, but he's the Savior. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward the men of his favor." You can insert that and be as solid on biblical interpretation as anything, because that's what it means. His peace comes to those whom he intends to give his peace. And peace with God only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection. Because in that, he takes care of our sin problem. And then in the Gospel of John, let's let another herald. This is not just when he comes into the world, but he's going to have 30 years, we're told, where his ministry will be in abeyance. 30 years into his life, his ministry begins, and let's let another herald speak. Let's let him tell us why he came. John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Why did he come? He came to be my Savior. He came to take away my sins. He came to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He came to bear on his own my sins and pay the sin debt completely, because he cares. The heralds speak, he speaks. Let's let him speak. Tell us, why did you come? And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, listen. "Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Why did you come? To give my life a ransom for many. Why did you come? Let's let him tell us in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, where he will use a familiar scene to the people that were around him at the time. They will know precisely the intimacy of a shepherd with his sheep. And they'll know the difference between a good shepherd and a hireling. They know that when the sheep are in danger, the hireling will run away. But they know that a good shepherd would give his life for those sheep. And he wants them to know, "I care about my sheep. And I've come to show them I care." And in John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And then in verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Why did you come? Well, because all of you are tied in with one man. You may not know it, but if you study your Bible long enough and thoroughly enough, you'll find out that we're all linked into one man. His name is Adam. And when Adam's sin was passed down to us, not just his nature, but his sin was imputed to us. And when Adam sinned, something was lost. And it's important that it be regained. Why did you come? In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost in Adam. Finally, this morning, He came, He cares. Let's turn it around. He cares, therefore He came. What would He do when He comes? He's going to take care of the sin problem of His people. Well, fine. Maybe He took care of everybody's sin. Maybe He died for everyone. No. Now it gets personal. Back in the Gospel of John, in verse chapter 1 and verse 11, He came into His own received Him not, His own people. But then He tells us, and this is where it gets personal, when you hear of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is incumbent upon you, if you would know the benefits associated with His coming, to receive Him. Notice in verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So what is it to receive? Well, He tells us. He's His own commentator here. How can you know that you have received Him? You have believed on His name. What does that mean, to believe on His name? I mean, I can certainly read the history books, and I know that there's enough evidence out of there. I've read the Christian books, and I know evidence that demands a verdict. I read it in the 70s that Josh McDowell wrote. I know that even the skeptic can read the historical account and know that there was a Jesus of Nazareth who made claims He was dead, and there's no proof that He was still dead, but that He was raised from the dead. I can spout those facts all the day long. That's not receiving Him. That's not believing on Him. That's believing in a historical record. Believing on Him is when you abandon yourself. You abandon all attempts at self-righteousness before God. You recognize, I'm a sinner. I need someone to take care of my sin debt. And you simply believe what Jesus Christ and all of His heralds, all of His prophets, and all of those that He sends into the world today to speak about Him say. And that is, He came into the world to give His life a ransom for many. And to put yourself by faith in that number, I believe that Christ died for my sins. That's receiving Him. And then He does what He only can do. Why did He come? He would have us not only know that He cares, but to establish a relationship with us. You say, well, that's just not doctrinally deep enough for me. Sorry. I don't know that you can get any deeper than that, frankly. When He died for us, and when we believe upon Him, we enter into a relationship that transcends every relationship that has ever been known to man. We now know God as our, not only as our Savior, but as our Father. And it begins a life until He calls us home, and then it gets into an area that is greater than we will have ever known. But we will begin to know Him immediately as our Father. The Spirit is placed within us, and He instinctively cries through us, "Abba, Father." Why did He come? Because He cares not only about the sin problem, but reverently I say this, He yearns for man to know the best. And the best is to know Him. And you cannot know Him apart from Christ. He came. He cares. He understands. He understands you. Have you received Him? Have you believed on His name? Flee. Go to Him. All that come unto Him, He will not cast out.